Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really good to, I was going to say to see all you, but it's good for all of you to see me. I mean, there's so much you can, yeah. Yeah, I used to be fat before I gained all this weight. But enough about me, and really it's not about me. I mean, that's quite obvious. Let's start off with a verse from the scripture. Because even when we're performing a white paper, such as we're doing today in this section, we need to be tied some way to the scripture. Because if we're not, all we're given is the words of man. And my words are not all that great. Trust me. Romans 1:23, which shows the problem with concept inspiration, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Romans 1:23. May we never divorce our words from the words which God has inspired and preserved for his children. I come before this body one more time I had expected to do, and both of us ought to be somewhat saddened by that eventuality. Yeah, here again, I am doing my best once again to drive you to prayer. How long is he going to talk? That's probably something you're worried about. I do hope to reach my normal level of competency, however. Happily, I've set the bar so low in the past, this time shouldn't be a problem. I was going to drive to this year's DBS meeting. To be honest, the actual reason is I'm not sure this old body would make the trip well. There's just no way. What was it the poet said about time and tide? As for tide, as far as that's concerned, if I was found lying on a beach somewhere, someone would call Greenpeace and try to roll me back into the ocean. As for time, my body consistently reminds me I've overstayed my time upon this earth. As for drive, out in the parking lot right out there, I have a 2003 Buick LeSabre. I'm afraid I might cause a gasoline shortage before I get all the way there. Besides that, I would have to schedule at least 3 weeks travel, considering probable repair time. The real reason I just can't stand all the blaring horns. It seems everybody, distracting to me, but everybody has to honk their horn at least 3 times in every mile, and I do not understand this. At my age, I'm a very careful driver. I used to babysit Moses when he was a child. I always drive the speed limit, 45 miles an hour, printed right up there. Now, sometimes I feel adventurous and push it all the way up to 50, but I'm a very polite driver, and that I am. I've studied the situation. It seems nearly everyone drives in the right lane. So I politely drive in the left lane. And knowing that most of the exit ramps are on the right side, I try to remember to keep my turn signal on pointing that direction. I'm old, so I won't forget and not turn it on when it's time for me to turn. Also, I rarely ever, almost never, use my cell phone. Only when I have to talk to somebody. And I never text at any time on that phone. Partly because I have no idea how to text. Like my grandson said, I better remember to add that. Now this is what I've just done as an example of the outcome of concept inspiration. It really is. I've said things that seem obvious to me at this age. But those things obvious to me might not actually be rooted within the reality of the situation. Another example, and this actually did happen to me, I was visiting a lady in a nursing home, and I'd forgotten to take my cane, so I was a little tired after the visit. And somehow I missed the door leading out to the parking lot. Couldn't find it. I went up to a nurse and said, "How do I get out of this place? I can't find the door." She offered to help. She took my arm and led me to the Alzheimer's ward. Like any adherent of concept inspiration, she had heard what I'd said and processed the information according to her perceived idea of what it should mean. Concept inspiration doesn't always concern itself with spiritual truth, because the basic idea is to convey the translator's idea of what he might have heard said, rather than a strict adherence to what actually was said. By necessity, the translator must do this from his frame of reference in the created world of physicality and time. Unfortunately for this translator's work, God has said his words of physicality and time to explain the eternal and the spiritual. The translator's focus is so fixated on his audience, which resides in the created world, that he may overlook the fact that God had intended the audience to actually see and understand the things of eternity and the spiritual. By the way, before I get into my talk much further anyway, I'd like to mention just a few words. Tea Party, Constitution, Freedom, Second Amendment, Freedom of Assembly, Right of Speech, Freedom of Religion. That's probably enough. Now that we have the friendly people from the current administration and the IRS listening in, we can begin. And I suggest you guys from the federal government pay attention. There is a God who actually does control the times and the seasons of the world's governments. We leave our fates completely in his hand. But don't worry about it. Any day now, the Lord will appear in the clouds and call his own home to be forever with him. At that time, you and your ultimate spiritual master will be given free reign for a few years. In the meantime, we have more important things to do than to even consider you. We have the work of the true master of the universe to proclaim into the world. Now, we honestly do love you. We would never consider doing you harm. True Christians would never consider doing harm to those who are infidels towards our religion. That's just not what the Book of God, the Holy Book of God, expects of us. We pray, God acts. Our earnest prayer is that you would accept the free grace of Jesus Christ and accept him as your Savior. That's really our only concern towards you. Now, to the issue at hand. The idea of concept inspiration is simply to give a paraphrase of what the paraphraser believes true scripture to be. Yeah, that's done. I guess I could stop. Now, I know you got your hopes up with me saying that, but I can't stop yet. I have a few minutes left to fill, and here comes the door. First thing to note is that concept inspiration is a slippery slope to doctrinal error. Believe me, I know what error is. I played baseball when I was young. As far as catching the ball in the outfield, right field naturally, the coach kept trying to explain the difference to me between volleyball and baseball. Couldn't get the paper. Now that the idea is what a, note that the idea is what a paraphraser believes the sum of his conception to be what is the matter of inspiration. Sadly, as he works from a false scripture and that of the critical text of man, even his concepts are flawed. And that seems rather harsh to say. Unfortunately, it's also true. The construct is not as a Reader's Digest book review. The picture of concept inspiration is not of condensation, but of believing that only the general message has been retained and not the words. Problem is, if you take out the words, you're likely to misapply the message. There are 8 notes on a musical scale. I know, with flats and sharps and the loop of more notes above and below, there are more. But I don't really understand or read music all that at all. Could be true, I couldn't tell a doe from a buck as to the notes. But potentially, all the notes are encased in those 8 notes from The Sound of Music. Remove those notes and Mr. Beethoven would have been a farmer. Remove the words from the scripture and we have simply feelings and aspirations. We can never know what the feelings mean or to what the aspirations would lead. concept is a flawed concept, even when it isn't repeated twice in the same sentence. In a wonderful book I just read, The Complete Idiot's Guide to Jewish History and Culture, Rabbi Benjamin Black, and I apologize for mispronouncing the rabbi's name, he wrote concerning the Roman destruction of the temple. It took 4 years from start to finish, but eventually the war was over in 70 in the Common Era, and when the Jews looked at their calendars, they recoiled with horror at the realization that the temple went up in flames on the ninth day of the month Av, exactly the same day on which their first temple had been destroyed. What does this amazing coincidence mean? Clearly, it proved that it was no coincidence. God must have been behind these two great tragedies. Rabbi Black continues with the words of Rabbi Abraham Isaac Cook, former chief rabbi of Israel. The temple was only destroyed because of the needless, undeserved hatred between Jews. It'll only be rebuilt because of the needless, undeserved love which Jews show their concern for others, even when they differ from them in their values, ideas, and levels of observance. As strange as it may seem, I, a Calvinist, Biblicist, Dispensationalist, Baptist, agree wholeheartedly with the rabbi in that conclusion. That agreement is conditioned on my view of God's great prophecies concerning the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 37, which we understand as the end times tribulation. Do you think the learned rabbi would agree with me in all of my conclusions? Yeah, I don't either. Why not? I mean, are we not both speaking from the same understanding of the time of Messiah? I see Messiah as turning the hearts of all Israel to true religion during this time of testing. Contributing to our disagreement is the fact that I see Messiah as Jesus. Messiah has already come. He's coming back to this earth to make good on the promises given to Abraham and his descendants. He's coming back to end the times of the Gentiles and restore the sovereignty of the Davidic throne on this earth. I'm fairly certain the rabbi has read the same words which I have read. Our differences in the views of those words. I'd imagine the rabbi sees these words, the words of the New Testament, as a fantasy of a Gentile world system which is appropriated and greatly changed the great truths which reside in Jewish scripture. Now, we understand the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament scriptures must stand together. They were written by the same God. Our focus on the prophecies in the Jewish scriptures of the Old Testament is colored by our belief system, and it is, and obviously also the leading of the Spirit. Concept inspiration seeks to divorce the needs for the words to fully support the concept. It isn't interested in the actual words. It's only focused upon the general message as understood by the theologian. The theologian, meanwhile, will view the general message only through the glasses of his own theological system of exegesis. In this, we must see the danger of concept inspiration as a prescription for the easy entrance of false doctrine tied to false views of Scripture. Now, how could this be? Consider. An Arminian theologian, remember Arminius, who came because he hated the doctrine of Calvin so much, he wanted to see free will. Okay, an Arminian theologian might fall down a set of stairs and break his leg. This would cause him to miss an important series of meetings whose inattention caused him not to give what he saw as needed instruction to others. He worries that his inattention on the stairs has caused him to fail the Lord. A Calvinist theologian, meanwhile, yeah, turn one near direction, might fall down the same set of stairs. I'm going to assume he broke his other leg. It would just seem wrong for a champion of free will and an adherent of election to both break the same leg. It is the firm and reasoned belief of the Calvinist that it was the Lord who caused him to fall. That particular fall had been decreed in eternity past. It was the Lord who caused him to fail to give needed instruction to others. His worry is understanding why this happened and why God did this to him and what it must mean to his future as a spokesman for the Lord. Words, you see, have real meaning. They don't have the same meaning to all. Whether you live by a creek or a crick depends a lot on where you live. Several years ago, my daughter was going to be baptized in a small lake near the town where I live. I've been to the lake many, many years before, 30-something. But I did a Google search to refresh my mind on how to get to the lake. My journey began on the interstate highway. Then I turned off to the hard road. The hard road became a gravel road. The gravel road quickly became a 2-lane dirt road. That ended in a cornfield with no lake in sight. See, Google had did an oops. The farmer, and whose drive I had to turn around, said, near as I figured, Google must have shot satellite maps during harvest season when I'd taken down a few rows of corn and mistaken that for a road. But you can't get to the lake from here. Apparently, I had not been the only outsider to attempt to find the lake by Google search. Probably should have used a good map from the state. Anyway, along this vein, some very intelligent scholars have decided that they know enough about the eternal and spiritual that they can understand the general concept of Scripture in those areas. I'm certain they're correct. I don't doubt they're correct. I mean, just consider how much power and influence the church has into the world of men since these scholars begin to exalt their own knowledge. Who needs the leading of the actual word which God has placed in Scripture? Well, unless I want to end up in a spiritual cornfield which keeps me from finding the lake of living water, so I guess I do. You ever try to put together a new toy for your grandkids without reading the instructions? Yeah, if the toy is a new computer, you better get those grandchildren to help. They live in a computer world. They understand the beast of binary blustery. Now, I didn't try to consult with Mr. Spock on this, but I do find it illogical to believe that any man of physicality and time would understand the reality of eternity and spirit well enough to reconstitute a lost scripture without being able to use those words which God gave to explain the land of hereafter to the people of here. Eternity and the spiritual are a strange country to our human eyes and ears. We can hear nothing, we can see nothing of that land. It's all conjecture. Just look at some of the fanciful attempts of so many down through the ages to explain the concept of an afterlife. We must have the real words of the real God given in his real miracle book to understand the eternal and the spiritual. Jesus told Nicodemus, if I told you of earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? John 3:12. In the very next verse, Jesus explained the need for an experiential understanding of heavenly things. These need to be explained to those of us, all of us, whose entire life experience is on the earth. No man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. By the way, if you simply follow the words of that sentence, you must agree that Jesus is God. He speaks of himself as being on earth and in heaven at the same instant. The one who considers the concept, not the words of the scriptural message, is like one trying to find a specific lake without a map. It might well end up in a cornfield. Remember back in the misty olden days when I took my test to get my first driver's license. They made me bring my own horse and buggy. But anyways, one portion of the test had a series of shapes. These are the shapes of the different signs, I was told. Your job was to tell us what should be written on each sign. Yeah. How do I know? Show me the sign, I'll read the message on it. What's written there? That was my plea. If one doesn't know what is written on the sign, how can one understand that to which the sign is pointing? If the words are discarded for the preservation of inspired word,
How can one understand what is the message of that scripture?
My grandson, for instance, asked me to go outside and play catch with him. I pretty well understood what he said. I got his message. But if I go outside with a football and he's brought his baseball glove, it's obvious we both have not gotten the same message. Those words are signposts to explain the meaning of that message. Remove the words and the message is anything one might wish it to be. And that's true even when the person's wrong. Concept inspiration has been described as a slippery slope to doctrinal error. I would now consider that concept inspiration is a slippery slope to the demented exegesis. Oh, look. He's using a literary outline. I think he has 3 points. Yep, I do. When my father built the house I grew up in, I grew out much later, but that's another story. Anyway, he built the house with a gas furnace. He also put in a coal chute. Many years later, I asked him why he built it that way. His answer, that's the way my dad taught me to build a house. That's the way I build a house. So, 3 alliterated points. That's the way I was taught. That's the way I do it. Problem is, I do it really poorly. Hey, demented exegesis. Back to the rabbi's book one more time. The trees, it is said, came before God to complain about the ways of his creation. Why, they ask him, did you create us at the very same time allow the creation of an axe that would be used to chop us down and destroy us? You foolish trees, answered God, have you never noticed the axe has a wooden handle? If you would not have first given of yourselves to the enemy, it will be incapable of ever doing you any harm. Just as an aside, have you noticed that I have accessed the same book, which has no relevance to the issue at hand, as far as this talk is concerned? Why? Because I've recently read this book, very interesting, well-written book, and the reading has allowed it to become a natural part of my thought process to the extent that I will relate certain stories from that book to use as arguments in favor of my thesis. We need to read our Bibles much more often, even than the best of us do. It's a very good book. It contains some very interesting things within its covers. A serious perusal of the Bible will allow its precepts to become part of our thought processes. This to the point that they will just crop up in our general conversation. Reading the inspired and preserved words of God is a very good witnessing to it. And now back to our originally sponsored convention. Folks, if you want to understand the lack of power in the church in this nation, go back to the concept of concept inspiration. From this, or possibly vice versa, came the reversal of the church's use of the verbal plenary understanding of Scripture. I say possibly vice versa in recognition that those who placed unholy hands upon the holy words of God's inspired and preserved Scripture had to find an excuse for their actions in explaining away their operation upon the verity of Scripture, with the diagnosis they were only, in their opinion, operating on the corpse. What better way to destroy the faith of the people in the pew and to enhance one's own prestige and power than for a Bible college to explain that the words were no longer in the house or the book? Only those with the spatial knowledge can then rightly understand the message of God. And you foolish people thought the Gnosticism had died out centuries ago. Yeah, why do you think we were being fed a diet of Gnostic texts for our spiritual food? Satan understands that we cannot be defeated when we stand in the Spirit. Well, we're told that we no longer have a need or a trust for the guidance of the Spirit of God or the words of God. After all, we can't really trust either, can we? Yeah, you better believe we can't. That's why these meetings are taking place. It's a very short view to say we simply stand for the underlying text of the King James Bible. Folks, we stand against Satan and all his nefarious wiles, and we can never do that without the power of the Spirit and the words of the inspired and preserved Scripture. When I went to war, I was issued a gas mask, a black jacket, and a rifle. It would have been foolish to just invite the enemy over to talk with us. You know, we're going to learn your language, and we're going to play some of your favorite records, favorite songs, all that kind of thing. We could have called it the Contemporary War and then had a traditional war, you know, at a later time. Isn't that what we're doing in our churches of this day? Where did our power as a church go in this day? It didn't go anywhere. We just learned not to trust it. Instead, we've become very friendly with the foe. We have a new thing in the law right now. It's called hate crimes. Now, very few crimes are committed by those who love their victims. Why are Christians not up in arms into the world of those who disagree with us and to be our Savior? You know, we might well dislike, but we're not of a people who hate. I heard that a man named McVeigh blew up a building some years ago. Another man, actually several, attacked a couple of abortion clinics. Another man, we pretty well run out of examples of Christian hate. I'd appreciate it if someone would give me examples of these people seeking to win the lost to Christ. Where is the evidence that these men were Christians within their lifestyles? In the gospel movie, A Distant Thunder, one young lady turns in her friends for being Christians during the tribulation era. Now, I can't quote exactly, but she saw some of those friends facing the guillotine. The friends were shocked to see her there. They said they thought she was a Christian. Oh, silly, she said. Anyone can say they're a Christian. Read the book of James. Were any of these Christian terrorists actually Christian? Show me the fruits of the Spirit in their lives. I see no evidence, no reason to call them Christian. The only purpose of calling these persons Christians is to paint the true Christian with the broad brush of intolerance. Now, there's an obvious hate crime. We could access the example of those people who protest at funerals of people with whom they disagree. I've been at my town twice. I don't remember any of them bringing a witness to anyone about their soul. I wouldn't count them as a Christian group based on the lack of the fruit of the Spirit in their I would not count any of them as a Christian group based on the lack of the fruit of the Spirit in their national outreach program. Told you I'd get upset. Folks, when we see the national media, late night topics, and other religions seeking to lay the axe to the root of our tree of Christianity, just remember we've given them the wood for the handle of that axe. We've done this by inviting the world's music into our praise of the Lord. We've done this by inviting the world to pass judgment upon our scripture. If they don't want to read it, we don't want to use it. We've done this by inviting the culture of the world into our church service. We've done this by bringing a polite speech to the pulpits, which never warns of sin and hell. Someone read a reference for me to the verse where Jesus said, all of you are fine. We're just like you. You're just like us. Come on over and join us. You have nothing to lose or fear. I offer religion without commitment, piety without pain, and heaven while remaining earthly. Then we offer a baptism of immersion into the cesspool of Satan's world and culture. Sad. False. Popular. In the interest of spreading the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, some have even been known to offer a Lord's Supper of beer and pretzels. What version did this come from? I'm certain it came from no version which had anything to do with the real words of real scripture. And our new Gnostic, groveling to the demands of the world leadership, applauds our effort to win the lost without the cross. All this began with laying down the sword of the Spirit and accepting the sweet leadership of the world of Satan's lie. The words of God remain perfect and powerful. The Spirit remains to witness in the way of God, the truth of Scripture, and the life which Christ from the cross has called us to live in this world. As a dispensationalist, I believe in the overriding purpose of human history is to display the glory and purity of God to this world. Even this is useful to humanity. when we're able to see our imperfections vividly contrasted with the perfection which is God, to any reasonable person, this is reason enough to fall to our knees and accept the free grace which God has offered to each of us. Sadly, but truthfully, concept inspiration is also a slippery slope to downgrading the eternal one. Can't work, of course, but the finite minds of the people in this world always seek to enlarge themselves into something of importance. Yeah, foolish people. Seems they'll never understand that this world is only a short way station on the road to eternity. That reality is constantly ignored by those whose hearts and minds are darkened by the wiles of Satan and the words of his willing tools in the land of human intelligence. Major problem with concept inspiration is that it does tend to exalt the knowledge of man, even as it seeks to give a modern understanding of the ancient scriptures. The consequence of this mindset is that the message of God is lost in a cross-cultural attempt to make the old words of God reach the new man of this earth. Now, Solomon was a pretty wise man. I know that he said that the matter was pretty wise. As I'll quote from Ecclesiastes, I must also consider that this is a book of the wisdom of man displayed on the canvas of God's preserved word. This is a true statement as concerns humanity. The thing which hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done, is that which shall be done. And there's no new thing under the sun. Now I understand many things have changed since the time of Solomon. He never had to put gas in his chariot so he could travel around his kingdom. He didn't even have to plug his chariot into any outlet to charge it up. He did have to feed his chargers oats so they could continue the trip. But Solomon wasn't talking about inventions. He was talking, his subject matter was about the essential nature of man. Man has not changed in the 3,000 or so years since Solomon. Man was created with a desire to worship. When he cannot find the true God to worship, he'll find something else. To be honest, man is always willing to find something else to worship rather than the God who created him. This is so until the time when the Spirit sends conviction to that man's heart. And by the way, we're to witness that need to the population of the world. We're also to pray by name whenever possible for the Spirit to send this conviction upon a man's heart. With Solomon, I would assume part of his worship was centered upon women. There was more. Wealth and prestige must have also figured into Solomon's manology of worship. I would also assume that Solomon came back to God, the God of his father, at some point late in his life. Isn't that the gist of Proverbs 22:6? Train up a child the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. God is so good to answer the prayers of parents, even after they have long since graduated to glory. The point is, there's no need to update the eternal words of God for a new age of man. God knew all about everything that happened and will happen on this earth. He spoke his words from that eternal perspective which will touch the souls of men and women and boys and girls at any age. We do God a profound disservice when we argue that his words were so buried within his creation that they lost their power sometime during a hippie celebration in 1968. Did the learned theologians of the day not realize that God is wiser and more powerful than them all? God has no letters after his name. There's nothing that speaks more of power, prestige, and purpose than the name of God, not needed. The mania to exalt man has led proponents of concept inspiration to depart from the obvious will of God, and this extends to worship. Paul made an interesting plea in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You notice that? Paul speaks of singing spiritual songs with grace in our hearts. If the singer can simply substitute the name of Jesus with the name of Jesse, and then take the same song to any tavern and sing it to the patrons. Is that a spiritual song? Would the melody of the spiritual song simply substitute a few pious words and be unrecognizable from any sensual song in the top 40 of the radio? Watch the performers at these praise services. Look at the vacant look on their faces. Look at the gyrations of the stage. Is this any different than that which can be found in any music hall in the world? But we're told we need to do this to reach the people of the day. Do we? To what are we calling them? From what are we calling them? As to the performers in the mosh pit that formerly served as a church sanctuary, as they swing, sway, and swoon, they're in a very precarious situation, whether they understand it or not. They will test their inner spirit, and they may well be, as they move into a state of submission to the sensual drives of the music and the numbing words which claim the spirituality, they open themselves to the spirit of the age. That's the beat. That's the content. That's the situation in which they find themselves. They do not understand, under the soul-numbing effects of the ecstasy of the moment, they're prime candidates for spiritual oppression. The words may well have some claim on spirituality. Everything else also claims the spirituality of the world. Beyond this, they have no real defense. Jesus gave the example of using Scripture to combat the temptations of Satan in the fourth chapter of Matthew, with the concept of concept inspiration removing the words from the message. These people are spiritually defenseless. The culture, entertainment, hopes, aspirations, everything about the Christian should be different from the world. We cannot exalt the God, the pure God of eternity, by wallowing in the culture of the impure God of this present world system. What has been done is to belittle the message of God and the God of that message. We've told him that his words can no longer reach the crowd of this age, who claim to need to join the Philistines so we can fight for Israel. We said earlier that humanity is of the natural creation of physicality and time. We can never understand the things of spirit and eternity without finding a guidebook to teach us the truths of that land. I've spoken much about the cultural results of Bibles, small case intended, which are based on the concept of concept inspiration. That's because these Bibles, which have removed the very words of God from consideration, have left only the temporal words of man. Even the concepts drawn from this may not be considerations of anything God may have intended to relay to the spirit of his children of the earth. It's to be expected that this concept of the Bible's call for this rationale will convey the culture of the spirit of the age rather than the spirit of God. Remember the first school I attended after my high school graduation? It was a Bible college. Proudly so. We were given little handouts explaining why we were superior to the other mere colleges in the secular world. Well, now they're a university. They proudly proclaim this as a great advancement for the institution. Back then, they would have called it a large step backwards spiritually. I digress. One of the first professors I set under made the statement at that school that communism is a superior system for many people. What would that book I accessed earlier have to say about that? Isaac Jacob Rabinowitz, a renowned Talmudic scholar, said, Marxism is contrary to Torah, which protects private property. Point is, if a teacher at a Baptist Bible college couldn't even understand the concept of this earth, how can we expect that scholar to lead us once the words of Scripture have been plowed under by the cultivator of human intellect? Folks, it's quite easy to explain inspiration. It's planary. That means complete and perfect, incapable of error. It is verbal. That means every single word and letter, even the parts of the letters, according to Jesus in Matthew 5:18. are perfect and eternal. It is the breath of God. It is the words of God communicated to us down to this day, because the eternal word of God is what it is. Just the concept doesn't make it. That may give an incomplete or an interpreted through the eyes of a theological scholar a false view of what God has said. I remember when Ronald Reagan was running for re-election. He was doing poorly at the polls. His advisors realized they were guilty of micromanaging his campaign. They decided to just let Reagan be Reagan. Yeah, he won in a landslide. Folks, look around you. We live in a day where the great revivals of the past are simply a fond memory. We don't see the power of the Spirit evidenced in most of the churches of the land. We're trying every trick that man can devise to help God out of his little public relations slump. Too many of us have confused the church halls with the dance halls. Go into any city 6 weeks after a great citywide revival. Look around the beer halls, the taverns, the movie theaters. The people of the city, and see if you find any evidence of the truth of God. Generally speaking, there will be none. A true revival is more of the Spirit of God than it is upon the people of God. But it's the Spirit upon those people that produces the revival. They become sponges soaked in the water of the Spirit. They just cannot help leaving a little of that water wherever they might walk. There are changes to the general population of that area as the Spirit of God moves through the people of God. Now look at the church after their annual spring revival. Yeah, let's not comment too much on that. We get hurt feelings from the people of the pew. The pew is simply viewed by those as a place to sit and feel useful. It rarely finds use for the message and outreach of God. But why is all this happening? It's because we departed from the words of the message which God has inspired and reserved for his people. Our best efforts are not doing the job. Isn't it time we just let God be God?